You have your Bibles, if you will, turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and find verse 113 is where we'll begin today. We walk through this psalm that extols the value, the beauty, the power, the fullness of God's Word. Each section deals with different aspects of God's Word and the author's encounter with God's Word and his love and his devotion to God's Word and the sufficiency of God's Word. In this section, however, it talks somewhat about a portion or an aspect, a truth of God's Word that we don't like to think about. And it's the fact that God's Word creates division. Jesus himself said, "You think that I came to bring peace? I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword." And God's Word divides. Anytime you have truth, truth divides. You either accept it or you reject it or you try to manipulate it to where you can be comfortable with it. And God's Word doesn't work that way. And the truth is, if we are going to honor God and worship God and to follow God and to live out His Word, it is going to create some division. Jesus said in that same passage, I think it's in Matthew, Matthew 10, 34 and 35, he says, "I came to set husband against wife and father against son and mother against daughter." Those who believe, there's a definite demarcation in those who trust God and those who don't. There's no middle ground. There's no in-between. There's no, as the Word says, being double-minded, where you believe, but yet you still want to hold on to what you want to do or what you want to believe or how you want to live. It's either, as the theologian in O Brother, Where Art Thou?, either you is or you ain't. Either you is or you ain't. It's kind of like, I'm kind of saved. It's kind of like being sort of pregnant. You know, either you is or you ain't. You either are saved or you're not saved. And if you're saved, that means you've committed your life to live according to God's Word, even the areas of the God's Word that is uncomfortable. Now, I'm just going to be honest. God's Word does bring a lot of comfort. God's Word does bring peace. But it also brings discomfort and challenge. If we're following God, like we talked about this morning, on that journey of faith, there are times where we're uncomfortable with what God's Word says because it goes against what we think or what we feel or what we want to be true. I'm just going to tell you, as your pastor, I'm not immune to that. There are aspects of God's Word, and to live according to God's Word and to uphold God's Word, there are times that it creates conflict even within believers, even within churches, but especially between believers and unbelievers. God's Word will always bring division because the truth always challenges us and confronts us. And if we say that we believe God's Word and we're going to trust God's Word, then we can't pick and choose what part of it we want to believe and what part of it we want to apply and what part of it we want to follow and what part of it we're okay with. It's an all or nothing. I'm just sorry. If you can say one aspect of it isn't true, I believe all this, but this certain part I don't think it's, you know, applicable today. You know, we live in a different culture, a different time, and it's just not... that truth isn't the same truth today, well, then you might as well discount all of it. Because if that truth is not true, how do we know any of it's true? And so it creates division, and it's a struggle. Now, I'm not saying that we don't need to struggle with God's Word. And personally, you need to struggle with God's Word. There's aspects of God's Word and aspects of your character and your heart and your thought processes that you need to struggle with. And I, as your pastor, wrestle with God's Word at times because it's challenging me to the core. And if it's not challenging you to the core, then I don't think you're doing God's Word justice and following it like it deserves to be followed. If living under God's Word is easy for you, I don't think you're walking very close to it and spending much time in it and giving it what it deserves of your attention, because it will always, always challenge your thought process. And we as a church need to struggle with it. We need to wrestle with some things and get a right understanding of God's Word. Now, each passage or each principle, there's one truth. There's no multiple interpretations of what God's Word says. And there is one truth that each passage or each section, each book or each thing is trying to convey to us. There's one truth that we need to find, but we need to wrestle with understanding what that truth is and make sure we have a right understanding. That's why the Bible tells us or Paul tells us as pastors that we need to rightly divide the word of truth. And we need to handle it carefully. We need to handle it prayerfully. But that's not just preachers, okay? Because what does the word preacher mean? It doesn't mean the guy that stands behind the pulpit. A preacher is a herald, one who shares the truth. Do you know you're a preacher? You are. And you are to rightly divide the word of God. You're to rightly divide it to your children. You're to rightly divide it to people that ask you for advice and how they should handle a situation. And you need to give them godly counsel, and you need to rightly divide the Word of God. And if you don't know it, and if you're not wrestling with it, if you're not struggling with it, you can't rightly divide it. So the importance is just as much for you as it is for me to understand, to know, to wrestle, to come to an understanding of what the Word is saying. And then we can talk about how it applies, and it may apply in different ways in different circumstances. But the truth is the truth. Period. And we need to dig and to uncover and to come to that point of understanding what is the truth that this section contains to us, and how is it applied to my life, and how can I use it to share with other people the truth of God in their circumstances and where they are. So if you would stand with me, we're going to begin in verse 113 of Psalm 119. It's kind of an abrupt change from the verse right before it. Verse 112 says, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. And then there's an abrupt shift. It says, I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I wait for your word. Depart from me, evildoers, that I may observe the commandments of my God. Sustain me according to your word, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Uphold me, that I may be safe, that I may have regard for your statutes continually. You have rejected all those who wander from your statutes, for their deceitfulness is useless. You have removed or caused to cease all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I'm afraid of your judgments. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray tonight as we look at this passage that we would be so consumed and so convinced and so impassioned for your word and by your word that we would be transformed through your word. And God, we would live in accordance to it. That Lord, we would desire above all things to not just share your truth, but live your truth in every aspect of our life. God, that doesn't mean to be hateful and mean, but it means to be steadfast and grounded, not changing with the company we keep or not changing with the place or the circumstance that we find ourselves in. But we are unchangeable and unmovable in our conviction, in our trust and our reliance and our dependence upon your word. And then help us lovingly share that. God, help us to stand firm, but yet not be mean about it. To love like Jesus loved, to share like Jesus shared, for the whole purpose, so that they might know Jesus and the gospel. Lord, we thank you for this great day. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for this time together. May you be glorified as it transforms us. In Jesus' name, amen. So he starts out this section with a very strong word. Now, I want you to see that he has a very specific group of people that he's talking about. He says, I hate those who are double-minded. Now, what does it mean to be double-minded? He's talking about people that profess one thing and live another. People that say they want to follow God and they're good at following God when they're in the community of believers, but outside, not so much. James tells us in James 1:8 that if we're double-minded, we shouldn't expect God to answer any of our prayers. That if we trust Him, but yet we waver, it says the man who's double-minded is like the waves that's blown around by the wind. And they blow this way for a while, and the wind changes. They blow that way for a while, and their direction isn't sustained. It's just determined by whichever way the prevailing wind is blowing at that moment or that day. They say they profess God and want to follow God, but in reality, it only is when it's convenient or easy. There's no steadfastness to their life. There's no foundation to their faith or their belief. And based on relationships or based on who might be against what God's Word says, then they compromise. And I'm telling you, that's the struggle today. Well, it's not just today. It's always been that way. You know, it's easy to stand against something till it happens in your family. It's easy to shout down and declare, this is wrong, it's evil, it's against God, till it's your son or daughter, till it's your best friend. And then the struggle is, I love them. I don't want to tell them what they're doing or how they're living or what they're believing is wrong. I don't want to stand against that one that I love so much. But it doesn't matter what we feel. We must stand on the truth. Now, how you stand, how you confront, and how you express is of utmost importance. You know, you can disagree with someone and still love them. You can stand before them and say, you know this is wrong, but I love you, and I'm here for you, but I can't condone what you're doing. You know I'm always going to be against this, but I will never be against you. And that's the struggle, is that we think if I'm against what they're doing, I must be against them. If I hate what they're doing, I must hate them. And it's my job to fix them. And it's not. And so we as children of God, we who trust God, we who are to follow God, we've got to be steadfast in our faith and commitment to God's Word no matter what our circumstance, no matter what the prevailing culture says. We have to lovingly stand. And the biggest hurt, the biggest problem, the most damage that happens to God's Word are people that profess to be Christian, to profess to love God, but yet will not stand on the truth because they don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. The psalmist says, I hate the double-minded. I hate the hypocrite. Who was it that Jesus had the biggest conflict with? When the disciples, when they betrayed him, ran away from him, it was the Pharisees. It was the religious leaders that professed to love God but hated people, hated Jesus. The hypocrites, the good church folks who looked down on everybody else in spiritual pride, held themselves up as the standard for what's right, who were vicious and malicious on everybody else. No love, no grace, no mercy. And just missing the heart of God. Their theology was crystal clear, but it made them as cold as ice towards people. And so the psalmist is saying, look, I hate those who say one thing and live another. I hate those who are wishy-washy and give a wrong impression and understanding of God's Word. He says, I hate those who are double-minded, who want to follow God when it's convenient, when it's easy, and it doesn't cost much. But in contrast, he says, I love your law. They're never the same. They're never steadfast. They're always changing. You never know who they're going to be or what they're going to be or what they're going to think, and depending on the situation. But God's Word is always the same. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His Word doesn't change. His view of sin doesn't change. His wrath doesn't change against sin. He is always the same. If it was wrong 2,000 years ago, it's wrong today. If it was wrong in my generation, it's wrong in your generation. If it's right in your generation, it's right in mine. If it was right 2,000 years ago, it's right today. It doesn't change. It doesn't matter about culture. It doesn't matter about your relationship to somebody. It doesn't matter about feelings. So what does God's Word say? So the psalmist, declaring his disdain for those who are wishy-washy, but his love for the law of God, because it is steadfast, it is true, it is right, and it will sustain us. Look at verse 14. Remember, he is in the midst of a great persecution, and there are people trying to literally kill him. He says, because your law is steadfast, because your law never changes, you are my hiding place and my shield. When the world is crazy and when everything's upside down and when everything seems to be against me and everybody seems to be against me, I can run to your word because I know it's a hiding place. It's a shield. It's the sanctuary for my soul. It's where I can go and know that nothing has changed. It's consistent. It's always right. And so I've come to hide in you. I've come to let you be the guard of my life and my soul and my circumstances. I wait for your word. Now remember, when you see that word wait, you see it all through Scripture. I wait on your word, the one who waits on the Lord. It's not the one who just sits down and is passive. It's the one who is his confident expectation. I'm still living life. I'm still pursuing God. I'm still pursuing God's purpose for my life, but I'm confidently expecting God to keep His Word. Why? Because it's always true. He can't deny His Word. He can't not keep His Word. So I have a confident expectation that God is going to do what He said He'll do. That's what it means to wait on God's Word. It's to hope in. It's to live life according to, because I can trust that it will happen like God says it will happen. Verse 115 says, depart from me, evildoers, that I may observe the commandments of my God. Notice he hates the double-minded, but he didn't hate the evildoers. You know, if we had as a high standard for church folks as we do for lost folks, there'd be a lot more church discipline. We expect lost people to live like church or church folks, and we give all kind of excuses to church folks for living like lost people. He says, I hate the double-minded. It's not those that profess faith in God but live like the devil. But he says, look, just evildoers, lost folks are going to do what lost folks do. He said, just don't try and keep me from loving my God. He says, depart from me, evildoers, so that I may observe the commandments of my Lord, of my God. Look, if you don't want to serve God, that's fine. Just quit trying to stop me from serving Him. If you don't want to worship Him, that's fine. That's between you and Him. Just quit trying to stop me from worshiping. If you don't want to live for Him, that's fine. That's between you and Him. But quit trying to stop me from living for Him. Just because it makes you uncomfortable. And church, that's where we've got to come in the culture of today. We've got to say, that's fine. You don't want to live for God? I'm okay with that. You're going to have to deal with Him, not me. But quit trying to stop me from doing it. I'm going to serve my God. I'm going to follow my God. I'm going to live under the authority of Him. And I don't care what you say. I don't care what it costs. So depart from me, evildoers. You don't like it? Fine. Go. Live your life like you want to live. But let me live mine under the authority of God. And be willing to stand firm in that. And that's what he said. Depart from me, evildoers. Go ahead. Leave me alone. Live like you want to live. But let me live like I want to live in relationship with God. 116, he's asking God, because he's struggling to serve and to follow, and he's going against the culture and going against the prevailing cultural wind of the day. He says, God, sustain me according to your word that I may live. Do not let me be ashamed of my hope. What's his hope? Don't let me be ashamed of my hope. What's his hope in? God's word. My hope is in your law. I wait on your law. I'm confidently expecting that you're going to do what you said you'll do. So God, don't let me be ashamed of that. Now what does that mean? Translated, God, show up. God, I'm trusting you to keep your part of the bargain. I'm telling them that you're real and I'm following you because you're real. So God, be real. Don't let me be ashamed of my hope. I promise you God won't ever do that. God cannot deny His word. He cannot deny His character. He cannot deny who He is. Verse 17, he pleads still, uphold me that I may be safe, that I may have regard for your statutes continually. Saying, God, I'm in your hands. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to live my faith out loud. I'm not going to hide it. I'm not going to be quiet. They're against me. They're trying to entrap me. They're trying to kill me. So God, uphold me that I may be safe. God, my safety, my future, my hope, it's all up to you. I love your word. I'm following your word. I'm going to live your word. I don't care what the culture says. I don't care what the leaders say. I don't care what the nobles say. I'm going to honor you. So God, my safety's in your hands. If you want me to live, I live. If you want me to die, I die. But I want to regard your statutes continually. I want to live them out continually. I want to live a long life that reflects your glory. Not just so I'll be old, not just so I'll live long in this life. And I don't think the psalmist was worried about, hey, I love this world so much that I want to stay here. I don't want to go and be with you. He trusts that when he dies, he's going to go to heaven. When he dies, he's going to be with the Lord. That's an Old Testament truth. He believed that. So I don't think he was wanting to cling to this world, but he did want to say, God, I want to be as much of a witness for you as I can. Keep me safe. And if you want me to live out my life for 50 years or 500 years, I want to live it for your glory. So God, my length of life is in your hands. My safety is in your hands. You keep me here as long as you want. I just want to glorify you. I just want to live for you. I want to love your law continually. I want to uphold it continually. I want to regard it continually. Then he contrasts those who have rejected God's word. It says, you have rejected or made light of, give little regard to. You have rejected all those who wander from your statutes, for their deceitfulness is useless. Now, why do people try to deceive? They want their own way. They think they can get ahead. I mean, most of the time we try and deceive someone or we lie to somebody so that we can get ahead or to think we're covering our own tail. But we lie, we deceive because we are trying to get ahead. We deceive because we feel like it will give us a leg up or get us further along in whatever we're pursuing. I've got to lie so I can get further in this job or get this deal. I can deceive. But he says, look, those who reject your law, those who don't care about your word, those who've wandered from your statutes, God, you've made little of them. You don't look to them. You don't try. You're not there to uphold them because their deceitfulness is useless. You're not going to let those who are deceitful prosper. They may for a little while, but in the end, and usually sooner than later, their deception is going to catch up with them and they're going to get caught in their own trap. I don't know if you remember, there's a guy back in the mid-90s named Bernie Ebbers. Bernie Ebbers was from Canada, but he started out with a little small company when they broke up Ma Bell, a little telephone company called LDDS, started in Brookhaven, Mississippi, and there were a lot of people that came in. He said, if you'll come in on the ground floor, an investment, I think it's $10,000 or $12,000, he got the thing going. Well, it took off. And when they deregulated and broke up Ma Bell, man, it just opened up a huge area. Well, he did really well. A lot of people did really well. Then he bought MCI, WorldCom. And it was, man, it was trading like crazy. He bought it at low amount, and it was trading just an astronomical increase in the shares, billions and billions of dollars it was worth on paper, because he was cooking the books. He was being deceitful with the investors. And if you remember, MCI WorldCom was one of the big news stories of the 90s, where it collapsed and there were numerous people who lost everything. Because when it started taking off, man, people started selling everything they could and put all the money they could in MCI WorldCom. Wasn't long, it started falling apart. Bernie Ebbers lost everything. I think they're trying to get him out of prison now because he's about to die. Spent the last few years in prison. His deception caught up with him. You know, it's not just CEOs of big companies that lie and create a facade that crumbles. It happens a lot in relationships. It happens a lot on an individual basis. It happens a lot in marriages. We create this facade through deception, and we lie, and we have to tell another lie to hold up that lie, and we just continue and continue until it just falls apart. And our world crumbles. And we wonder where it all went wrong. Well, it started with that first lie. God's made deception useless. He's not going to support. He's not going to take care of. He's not going to strengthen anything that's built on a lie. So he says, you've rejected those who wander from your statutes, for their deception or their deceitfulness is useless. You have removed, cause to cease all the wicked from the earth like dross. Now, I've looked around. There's still a lot of wicked people in the world, ain't there? So is the psalmist lying? You caused all the wicked to be like dross. You've removed them. You've caused them to cease. Is he lying? I mean, if you look around, they're still evil. They're still wicked people. So either he's lying, or he said, you have determined the end of wickedness. They're still here, but what God has determined is as if it has already happened. Those who reject God's word, those who reject God's authority, those who have rebelled against the word of God, as he put in the verse before, those who have rejected and have wandered from your statutes, their end is already determined. They will be dealt with. They will be punished. When you cleanse this earth, or when they die and stand before judgment, they're going to experience the fire that burns off the dross. What? Exactly. They're going to be skimmed out. The heat is going to cause them to rise and separate from the purity of those who are saved. So their end is already determined. So it's as if it's already happened, because God has said the wicked will be punished. So therefore I love your testimonies. They've rejected you, so you've rejected them. They've turned away from your statutes and rely upon deceitfulness, which you have determined is useless, and you have judged them because of their wickedness. Therefore, I love your testimonies. God, I don't want to be on the bad side of you. I don't want to be on the opposite side that God's on. I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I'm afraid of your judgment. Now the words here where he says, my flesh trembles for fear of you. The fear of the Lord is the respect for the Lord. You can't love God's testimonies and not respect his word. Now to fear the word of God, to fear the testimony of God, is to revere it, to respect it. And if I respect it, then I must live according to it. Then he says, I'm afraid of your judgments. I'm in awe. I'm afraid of your judgments. I know that your judgments are true, and I can't change your judgments. And I'm in awe of your judgments because they're always true and I can't change them. I can just respect them and be in awe of them. Be in awe of the fact that you have revealed yourself to me. Be in awe of the fact that you have give me an insight into your character and your desire for our relationship and how I should live, your guidance, your grace, your mercy. I am in awe of that. The difference between those who love God and those who have rejected God. God's word creates division. And if we love God, love His Word, we must submit to His Word. The only other option is to reject it and be on the opposite side of God in eternity. And I don't want to be there. I don't even want to be there today, much less eternity. The beauty of God's Word is not only does it create division, but the gospel of God creates the bridge. It crosses the divide. Submitting to the gospel of Jesus Christ. To submit to the gospel of Jesus Christ is to submit to the word. Repent and be saved. And get on the right side of eternity. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you.